Lord, as we go into this study this morning, I pray that you will help us to understand it. God, I'm not talking to people that are just trying to learn something new for themselves as far as the Word of God. They believe it, God, but we want to believe it and understand it to the point that we can teach others, that we can help other people understand. Open up our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so what we're teaching here is search for truth, and we're going to talk about the absolute authority of the Word of God. And the first scripture you see here on the screen, it's also here on your paper, John chapter 5 and verse 39. Does anyone feel comfortable reading? You feel comfortable? Okay, Sister James, will you read that first scripture there for me?
Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me.
All right, and so there's three things. We need to search the scriptures. We're dealing with eternal life when we're searching the scriptures. And they testify of me. Now, this is Jesus talking here, and he's saying search the scriptures. Now, one thing that we really need to understand, a lot of people think, well, the New Testament is all about Jesus. The Old Testament's not. But when Jesus here said search the scriptures, the New Testament wasn't written yet. He was talking about the Old Testament. That's why we take time. A lot of people just only look and read the stories of Jesus, which are so important. But if you don't build the foundation of it, a lot of times you miss a lot. So that's why we're going to take the time, step back, and read it. And so when you study the scriptures and search the scriptures, we are going to find Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. And that's what we're going to take the time to do. As we go through this study, we are actually going to study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So when we're done with this study, you're going to have a good grasp of the overall view of the Bible. And this is so important for us to get a hold of. And so let's get right into it. Now, we're going to start with the Old Testament. Really, what is it? What are we talking about when we talk about the Old Testament? Now, the Bible is a group of books. There's 66 books in the Bible, and they're a grouping, compilation, is that the right word, compilation, of books put together, and there's a lot to it. And so we're going to make sure we have a good understanding of what it is. Now, you have the Old Testament is broke up into five divisions. There's five basic divisions of the Old Testament. You have the Law, some people call it the Pentateuch, and there's five books. These are the books that were actually written by Moses. Moses wrote these books. And so you have the Law, then you have the history, and there's 12 books in the history. You have then poetry, then you have like major prophets and minor prophets. Now, when you talk about major prophets, minor prophets, if I wrote a book that was this thick and a book this thick, this would be my major work, this would be my minor work. It's not that one is more important than the other, they're just more full, more dense of information. So you have major prophets, minor prophets. And so now one of the problems that people do when they're reading the Bible, I don't know if y'all have ever read it like this, but you're reading it and every other book in the world you read goes from beginning to end. The Bible doesn't do that. It's not written chronologically. It doesn't flow that way. That's why when people read it, it goofs them all up. Like, what in tarnation? We read about this. What is going on? It's not written that way. They put them in the grouping. So you have the Law. That's the books of the Bible. But the oldest book, most theologians agree, is the book of Job, which is actually over here in poetry. Matter of fact, in the book of Job, there's references to what would be possibly dinosaurs, things like that. That talks. There's a what's that? The name of the thing? I know you probably remember. What's it called?
Leviathan.
Yeah, Leviathan. And it talks about how big it is. And a lot of people said it's like a elephant or something. But the Bible says it has a tail like a beam. I don't know if you've ever seen an elephant's tail.
Yeah. Being round way before.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Discovered in Job.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's in the book of Job. That's right. Exactly right. The oldest book in the Bible. We'll actually talk about that in just a second. But they, so it's not written, okay, this wrote the first one, these wrote the second one. It's not written that way. So you got to get that in your mind. Matter of fact, the history books, and then you read these prophets, while these prophets were prophesying is during the time that this history was going on. And so you have, all these are woven together. It's not written chronological. So you need that mindset. But one of the most important things is just the fact that there are approximately 32 writers covering a span of 3,600 years of man's history. I mean, that is a broad group. Now, in here, you know, we all kind of like each other, but I'm going to guess that we don't agree on everything. That's just a guess. But, you know, I've been married to my wife for almost 10 years now, and we don't agree on everything. You know, you get two people, you can't hardly get them to agree on each other, that like each other. You start getting a group of people, then people that don't know each other. Because you have here, you have fishermen, you've got farmers, you've got kings, you've got poets, just the background, and some of them were raised in poverty, some of them had great wealth, so many backgrounds, different mindsets, and for all of these people to agree is ridiculous, because the Bible has perfect harmony. It just flows. It has this perfect harmony. And it just can't happen. There's no way all of us can do it. And so that's why this understanding, here, I have the scripture right here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 is a great scripture. Anyone else feel comfortable reading? If you do, okay, great. Go ahead, sister.
For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the prophecy that we're seeing back here was not man's opinion. It was not me saying, oh, this is what I'm going to think, and oh, this is what I think. The reason there's perfect harmony is that there were, even though there were many writers, some 32 writers, there's only one author. Really what you have is 32 secretaries and one boss, okay? All of them are, it all agrees because one person, God Almighty, one being is the one that said, okay, you say this, you say this. That's why it lines up. So when we're reading the Bible, we're not reading the 32 different opinions, but we're reading a flow of the Bible.
And from my experience, that's one of the most often brought up points by the unbeliever.
Oh, it is.
This is man-made. This is man. This is written by men. So this point is very important.
Very important.
Because it's not what the opinion of the men were.
Yeah. And that's why this whole lesson, exactly right, is built around establishing the fact that this is a God thing. There's authority in it. So first of all, it agrees. There's many different people. So now we're going to move to the next part here is, how did we actually get the Word of God? How did it get from God to our hands? What was the process that it went in? And so we're going to look at a couple of different things here. First of all, just the understanding that for the first 2,500 years, roughly, the Word of God, there was no written word. No, we didn't have the Bible that we could pick up and say, oh man, in the middle of the day we're having a bad day, we open up to a proverb and get some wisdom, or we open up to this and get an understanding. We didn't have that. It came to us. How did it come? First of all, it was orally spoken. Adam and Eve, they spoke to God in the cool of the day. God said to Noah, I want you to build an ark. It was spoken. That's how God dealt with his people. The next is what? Creation. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The earth itself speaks of God, and if we will pay attention, to the things of this earth, God speaks to us all the time. I mean, think of what God said even in his word. He said, consider the ant, how that it stores up. You'll get understanding from me if you'll just look around you. But God spoke to his world through, just through orally, and then also through, creation, and then, through conscience. The Bible talks about how they were grieved. They were pricked in their heart. They were, something got a hold of them. Something stirred inside of them. And so that's how it was. But the Word of God was not actually given to us, where we could really understand it until later on. Let's look at here, at Exodus 31, 18. Anybody feel like reading? Go ahead, brother.
And he gave unto Moses when he made an end of the communion with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God.
with the finger of God. So the first thing that we have from the Word of God was God Himself wrote it. He took His own finger. He carved out these stones. He sent Moses up to that mountain. We're going to talk more about that a little bit later. But He sent him up there and He actually wrote the first things Himself. God said, it's time to write this stuff down. It was God's plan to make sure we have the Word of God. And He wrote the first words Himself.
Is it fair to say it's the first five books of God versus the first five books of Moses?
Oh yeah. Well, I think it's fair to say that the whole Bible is God, and He used men to do it. I think so. So now there's been a switch. Now we actually have what we're studying. Okay. So it's come to us. God ordained it. He's the first one who wrote it. Now it went through a process. Once they got the word, it went through this process. And so the law began to be preserved. And what happened here is the law was put in the Ark of the Covenant. And it was hidden there. I mean, where no one could get to it, mess it up. And every 7 years, they would come and they would hear the law in its entirety. So they didn't have, again, they still didn't have the Word of God in their hands, where they could open it up every day and read it and get it inside of them. But they had to stand out there and say amen after every so often, every 7 years, and hear the entirety of the law. That's basically the first five books of the Bible. They had to stand there and hear it all. Now, not all of them, because they weren't all necessarily written yet, but that whole basic mindset there. So it came down, and they were so careful about making sure it was right. You know, now, every time we print something, it's going to be right because it's just printed. You know, it's the same thing that I printed before. When I push copy and I say I want 10 copies, I don't have to worry about it printing 3 of them one way, you know, 5 of them one way, 2 of them a different way. It's printed. But they didn't have that back then. They had to write it down. And so that's what they had, scribes back then. But the way that the scribes wrote the law was intense, man. It was crazy. They had to, of course, you had to scroll. It wasn't like paper where you're like, oh, that was bad. You just ball it up, throw it in the corner. It was, you know, that animal gave his life for these things to be written. And so they would stretch out that skin, and that's what they wrote on. That's what the scrolls were, that leather. That's how they first did it. And when they would write it, they could not just do it from memory. They had to look at it before. Then they had to say it out loud before they could write it. So they would say, search the scriptures for, in. That's how they would do it. Say it out loud, write it. When they were done with writing it, they had to go back and count first each basic word and make sure that it added up to what they knew it should be. After they did that, they had to go back again and count each letter in our way, but character in their writing. They had to write each or count each one to make sure it lined up. That's how serious they were about making sure it was right. And that's all these guys, that's their job. Their job was to do nothing but to write it down over and over and over and over again. And so that's how it began to come to us. And that's why it was so perfect, because they took the time to do that. But then a great thing happened. In 1488, there was a man, his name's John Gutenberg, and from Germany, and he invented the printing press. And the first book ever printed on a printing press was the Bible. It was the first book ever printed. And it's absolutely incredible. But he wrote it. And so now that gave us the opportunity for them to start printing Bibles and more people to be able to get a hold of the Word of God. Now, the first English Bible, because that's what we're mainly reading ourselves. Not all of us, obviously. But some of them. But the first one was written in 1382. And then the standard, the most accurate version that we have, I believe, is the King James Version in English, and that was written in 1211. And so that is basically how it got to us. So how did, you know, what we read this Bible, how did it get to us? Well, first of all, we didn't have it. God just spoke. Right. Then God's the one that decided we need to write this stuff down. A lot of people are like, you shouldn't write that stuff down. God's the one that took his finger and wrote the first words to get this thing started. And then told Moses what to do, how to preserve it, how to write it down. And then it finally got to us in the printing press. And so the Bible, it has survived so many different things. I mean, it's unbelievable all the things that the Bible has had to survive. And there are more translations of the Bible than any other book in the world. It's been translated in more languages. And every year, it's the best-selling book. Now, they don't put it on the best-selling list anymore. Most of them, they just don't like it. But nevertheless, it is the best-selling book. Now, whether people are reading it or not, that's a whole different question. But they buy them, you know, they buy them for Christmas for their kids. They buy them when they go to school. They buy them, you know, so Bibles are still the number one book. But there's more translation of it, and it has survived so many different things. As a matter of fact, there was a man, and it's here on your paper, his name was Voltaire. He was French. And before his death in 1778, he made a declaration that said, in 100 years, Christianity would cease from, would be erased from history. But what happened is about 50 years after he died, a Bible company bought his printing press and started printing Bibles from his printing press. He was like, it's never going to happen. And they're like, oh, it's going to happen. And so that people have tried to destroy the Bible, burn the books, do everything they can. For years they've tried to do this stuff. But whenever they come right down to it, the Bible just keeps lasting. Why does that happen? Matthew 24:35. Who wants to read? Anybody? Go ahead, Tom.
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
It's God's word, and it's not going anywhere. I mean, you think of all the things that have come and gone through the years, all the trends, all the different things. But Christianity, God ordained a lifestyle, and his book just stays around. That's not happening with anything else. You know, all this ebb and flow, but the Word of God just stays focused. And why is that? Why is it that it's like that? 1 Corinthians 14:37. Who wants to read that?
The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord.
Are the commandments of the Lord. He's saying these things are the commandments of the Lord. Paul's saying when I'm writing to you, I'm not writing my opinions. It's the commandments of the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3 and 16. It's at the back.
The Dead Sea Scroll was found in the 50s, and the words are identical
to
what we have in Isaiah today.
That's exactly right.
Years later.
Yeah. That's going to be in the back of towards your book.
3:16.
Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:16. All right. Now you see what's happening here. How we're all flipping. This is what happens. This is why you do some of them. I did this up last night. I'm probably going to take one of these other scriptures up here out as well. But nevertheless, you see kind of what happens when you're teaching with people. All right, so that's 2 Timothy 3:16. Everybody on the same page? All right, what does the Bible say there? Brother, go ahead.
Okay. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
So, all scripture, if you like to mark your Bible, you can underline all if you want to, but all scripture, not some scripture, not this scripture, but not that scripture, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And so, God wrote it. God inspired it. God moved on this man. Now, one thing that's interesting is God, when you read it, you read it as the absolute word of God, but with that person's personality. You know, the Spirit of God moving on you, being filled with the Holy Ghost, it's like water in a container. Whatever you pour water in, it takes the shape of that container. It don't cease to be water, but it forms to that container. The Holy Ghost, when it comes inside of you, it forms into the shape that you are. Otherwise, your personality, your mindset, all of a sudden, you don't go from change your personality completely. Things that are sin leave, but your personality, it moves with you. And so all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God inspired it. And the reason that it has stayed so long is they couldn't deny it because they saw these things happen. 2 Peter, it's actually written here on your paper. You can look right back to your paper here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Who wants to read? Go ahead, bud.
For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty.
He's saying we're not just coming up because we saw these things happen. You know, they couldn't deny what God had done because people saw it happen. That's why it survived. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Acts. You're going to go back towards the beginning. Acts chapter 2. If you'll flip back to Acts chapter 2. Anybody need help finding that? Got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 2.
Study the books of the Bible first.
That's right. Some people have to. It's the way it is. But you notice this is also a teaching point. I want you to say, I always repeat it over and over again. I always try to say what verse, what books are before or after, because sometimes people are close. They don't realize where they are. So I'm always talking. You know, and if I see people are not finding it yet, I don't find it yet. I know where it's at, but I'll keep doing this because I don't want people to feel uncomfortable. I'll just kind of keep doing this and I'll say, have you found it yet? I'm not quite there yet either. Okay? Because you want people to feel, you don't want people to feel silly. And you say, okay, I think it's more, and you're helping them there. Like, look at me, I'm helping you and I didn't get it yet.
So saying you're not there yet is not a good idea.
Yeah, yeah. How long is this going to be?
Please hurry up.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So, just some good little points there for you to get a hold of as you teach. So, let's go ahead and read it. Acts chapter 2, verse 22.
Ye men of
Israel. Oh, I'm
sorry. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know.
See, he was looking at him and saying, listen, you can't deny what we're talking about because you've seen it happen. He's saying, you can talk all you want to talk, you can say this, but you saw it happen. You saw him die. A lot of you saw him walking around again. You saw the miracles, the blind eyes. You saw this stuff happen. You cannot deny. So the word of God has survived. And at that critical moment where it could have been torn down, all of a sudden it's up again because they could not deny what they had actually seen themselves. And so,
eyewitnesses,
that's exactly right. You're eyewitnesses about all this stuff. And so let's talk about how can we know. Now, ourselves, how can we know? Let's turn the page, next page on the paper here. How can we know the Bible is true? Well, as a Christian believer, I have to do some spell checks on some of this stuff. I did it about midnight last night. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 3.
Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
So we as Christians, through faith, you know, we're going to talk about different things as we go through this Bible study that solidifies an understanding of different things. But we through faith as Christians. But now what if you're not a Christian? Are there ways that you could say, I believe that the Bible is true, but you're not a Christian? I think that there are ways outside of just faith that we can know the Bible is true. And one is science. We talked about it just a moment ago. When Columbus sailed the earth, y'all remember what they all thought was going to happen to him, right? He's going to fall off the edge. That was science of the day, the basic science. Now, there were arguments, all kind of things going on even back then. But there was nothing solidified. Now in kindergarten, we know the world's round because there's little globes sitting up in the deal. But back in the day, it was a big deal. It was a big deal. And so that was the mindset. But if they would have read the Word of God years before that, let's actually turn to a scripture, Isaiah 40 and 22. That's going back to the Old Testament. It's going to be after like the middle of the book. So after Psalms and Proverbs and after all that, You're going to seek Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And you're going to get the Isaiah
40:22.
Yep. Chapter 40, verse 22. Yeah, that's all right. Yeah, just take a second. And this is an important scripture to have if you don't have it. Everybody there?
It's like in the back of it.
It's in the middle.
Yeah, it's right in the middle. It's in the back of the Old Testament. It's like one of the first major prophets. That's what we talked about earlier. You have the major prophets, the minor prophets. It's one of the earlier ones in the major prophets. So chapter... I got to find it. Chapter 40, there we go, verse number 22. Who wants to read that? Go for it.
It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are grasshoppers, that stretcheth out of the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in.
Now, there's a lot in here, but right now I'm just focused on the first part. It says, it is he, speaking of God, that sits upon the circle of the earth. Now, in Columbus Day, they were worried about falling off the edge, but if they would have read the Bible, which was written hundreds of years before Columbus ever set sail, they would have understood the circle of the earth. Now, that word circle is not, it's actually a sphere. It's not even a round disc. It is speaking of a sphere that the Bible says is he that sits upon the sphere of the earth. How could they have known that back then? How could Isaiah, that in the court that never traveled to other continents, never looked around, how could he say that? God put it in him. That's how he knew that. God actually put that in his spirit and in his heart. And there's other scriptures as well about how he hung the earth on nothing. Well, it wasn't until years later that we saw how gravity works and how we stay perfectly where we are and the sun, the moon. But back then, they said the earth is on nothing. How could they have known? God is the one that put it in. So science has actually proven the Bible to be true. It's awesome. The medical field. Now, there's different things we can look at. Anybody remember how George Washington died? Remember how George Washington died? No? They bled him to death. It's actually right down here. They had a understanding in medical back in his time that whenever you were sick, that you have bad blood in you. And if they could get the bad blood out, they could get you. And George Washington, from this bleeding, he had a cold, and they administered bleeding. Now we know how dumb that is. And all of y'all look at me like, are you kidding me? But the medical field at that time thought, but if they would have read the Bible, they would have read scriptures like this. Leviticus 17:11. It's right here on your paper already. Anybody want to read?
The life of the flesh is in the blood.
The life of the flesh is in the blood. And so that, you know, we understand that now. Now we actually give people blood. Now we say, give us some of your blood so we can give it to other people that are bad. They didn't know that. But the medical field has finally caught up with the Bible and the understanding that, yeah, we need blood. It's important. The Bible has always been right, and there are things. And there's other things that you can look at, but these are just a few things in particular. History and archaeology. These prove the Bible to be true. I'm telling you, if the Bible was not true, it would be a mockery because it's been around for so long. But they keep finding, and they keep digging, and the more they dig, and they think, oh, there's nothing over there, it's not there. Then they dig, and you know, after a while, they find it. I have a friend of mine that is now over in Israel, and he was moving towards almost being an atheist. He was an apostolic, but he moved that way. But he's over there now, and he lives in Israel, and he's doing all these digs with people. And just by them finding stuff, he's looking at them going, oh my God. They're finding it. I thought they couldn't find it, but you know, just because you don't find it the first time you dig, don't mean it's not there.
Right.
The more they dig, the more they find, and it just keeps proving the Bible to be true. It's an interesting study. Another thing which we just mentioned a second ago is the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, in the 20th century, the oldest Hebrew Old Testament copy that we have wasn't very old in the grand scheme of things. And in 1947. There were two shepherd boys doing what boys do. They were out there with their sheep, And they were taking rocks, throwing them. My son throws rocks. And they're chunking them, and they threw this rock into this cave, and when they did, they heard something break. Well, boys being boys are going to go discover. They go into this cave, and they find these pots. They get their parents, the townspeople end up out there, and in the surrounding caves, they found all of these old manuscripts, and these scrolls date back more than 1,900 years. So back to the time that Jesus walked the earth, around that time period is when these scrolls were actually written. And when they put up the scrolls, there was a book of Isaiah, is the longest one that was whole still because it was out there in the elements. They didn't preserve it like we do now. But it was out there, and it lines up with Isaiah all the way. I mean, all these things, and it's just amazing. And so how can we know the Bible is true? How can we know? Science is proving the Bible to be true. How did they know what they know? Medical, how they know? History and archaeology, the more they dig, the more it shows up. The Dead Sea Scrolls, we have the same thing now that they did back then. It hasn't changed. And so the Word of God just stays right there, and it's forever settled. But one of the greatest ways that we can know that the Bible is true is actually prophecy. When you start getting into prophecy and what the Bible said was going to happen thousands of years before it ever took place, I mean, it's an eye-opener. It really, really is. And I'm not going to go through all these. We may talk about them some later. But immorality, the Bible says it's going to be. Have we seen unbelievable immorality in our world? The things that are happening in our world? False Christ and cults. We've seen all kinds of crazy things happening that was happening. How about this? Pestilence and earthquakes. The Bible says in the last days there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. That means unusual places. I mean, we think of the tsunamis and all these things that have happened over the past couple of years that have all happened because of this. Wars and rumors of wars. I mean, all this stuff we see happening. Now, here's some interesting things to me. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 4 is a prophecy of nations, and is speaking of nations as animals. So who wants to read that? Who can read it? Go ahead.
The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it.
Now, if we were to go to the Bible and read, matter of fact, let's do it real quick. Daniel, the book of Daniel. That's a little bit further from where you were. After Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I think. Right in there.
In that book of Daniel, it also predicts that knowledge is going to increase tremendously.
Oh, yes.
And boy, has knowledge increased it's in the last 100 years.
Unbelievable. So, Daniel chapter 7. Now, the scripture we just read was verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth. It stood on his feet as a man, and man's heart was given to it. And so what are we talking about when we're talking about these things? If you look in verse 17 of that, it explains it. It says, the great beasts which are four kings. And so we're talking about kings. That's what it's talking about. And then if you look in verse, just to solidify that a little bit more, verse 23 of the same chapter, it says, and the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. So we're talking about kings and kingdoms. So when we're talking about these animals back here, we're talking about kings and kingdoms, or what we would say in our day, nations. Instead of a kingdom, we would call it a nation. And so here it is showing, he says, the first, going back to verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. What nation is represented by a lion? Most of us know it is Great Britain. The lion, Great Britain, this lion that sticks out there. And so we have the lion that is Great Britain. And then what nation is represented by an eagle? You're an American. You should know. It's American. And so here it says he saw a lion that had eagle's wings, and he watched while the wings were plucked from the lion. That's got to be the independence that we fought from Great Britain. You have Great Britain, which was a lion, had eagle's wings. There was a separation from nations. It said this is going to be nations. How did the Bible predict July 4th, 1970, 1917? I knew something was wrong there. 1776. It's like, what in the world? There's something wrong with this. How did they know? How do I know? How did they know that was going to happen? It was God. It was prophecies, things that were prophesied years before they ever actually took place. And so then you have all these different things, the different systems, the regathering of Israel. All this stuff was prophesied years ago. Let's turn the page here to the last page. And so all these things were prophesied. Now there's some other prophecies that we are here today. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. Who wants to read that?
I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke.
Now this is a serious prophecy that God put forth through a man of God. He said, I'm going to show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Take a dive. And pillars of smoke. This is, luckily, we're on our last slide. Let's actually turn to 2 Peter. That's going to be all the way near the back of the Bible. All the way. It's after all the Gospels. After all of Paul's epistles. Almost, yeah, it's a very small book. I passed it. It's after James, and we're going to go to 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 10 and 11. Sister James, you want to read that?
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night.
Hold on a second. I'm in the wrong place. You're right. See, I told you I'm in the wrong spot. 2 Peter. I was in 1 Peter. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Because I want to be on the same page with you. Go now.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up.
Okay. Let's just wait one second before we do the next verse. And so here, what is it describing? I personally think that it's describing, in the world that we're living in, a nuclear attack. I mean, it says, the verse before it said, blood, fire, and pillar of smoke, speaking of the last day. I don't know if you've ever seen that picture of the nuclear bomb, that pillar, big mushroom cloud. Pillar smoke, and here it's saying that the heaven shall pass away with fervent heat. The elements, the earth shall pass away with great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and all the work shall be burnt up. I mean, this is to me describing what a nuclear attack will be. And so, I mean, how did the Bible even know that this was possible back then? But here we find the mindset that we all have here. That's why we're here teaching and wanting to learn to teach and be taught. Verse 11. Go ahead, Sister James.
Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?
So he's saying, if we can see, we see the immorality in our world. We see the wars and rumors of wars. We see the possibility of nuclear attack now than ever before, more than ever before. So it asks this question. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, seeing that you can see these things coming to pass is what it's saying. Here's the question. What kind of person should we be? How should we live our life? So what kind of person are we be in all holy conversation and godliness? What should we be talking about? How should we be living our life? When we see all this, that's why we take time to study. And we're going to be back here next week and we're going to study some more. And that's why we're going to learn to teach other people. Because if we can see all these things come to pass, what kind of person should we be? How should I be living my life? What should I be worried about? What should be the forefront of everything that I do? Let's take a moment and pray right now. Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, I feel your presence here right now. And I can feel the weight of the understanding that your word is true and that we need to live. God, now that we can see the Bible is true, that it is your word, that prophecy proves it, science proves it, our faith in you can prove it to us personally. God, I pray that you will help us to have the right conversation and live the right life. Help us live a godly, holy life to you. Let us live a life that you can look at and be proud of. Lord, we are asking you and believing you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.